It's great to see many of you here today, and I understand that many of you won't be able to. You'll be attending with us online on Sunday morning. But regardless, have a little bit of a different audience because we weren't able to provide childcare. So if your child makes some extra noises, I'm interpreting that as a big amen. And don't even worry about it. Well, this week, looking at the passages that we're going to be looking at, we're actually orienting around a text. This is the last Sunday where I'm kind of doing a topic, and then coming back in March, we're going to pick up verse by verse as we work through books of the Bible. But today, we're going to talk about, in anticipation of all of you being holed up and stuck together in the same house, conflict. What does the Bible have to say about conflict? If you hate conflict, hey, let me tell you something, you're not alone. If you love conflict, you probably live alone. People don't want to be around you. If you really love it, you more than likely have a very good career ahead of you in trolling online people and making all those snide comments that we often see. Conflict, it's an issue. It's part of the baggage that comes with sin. And God gives us help in determining what it is that we need to know in order to deal with it, especially with one another. I did not select this issue because of everything that's going on in the nation. In fact, I picked this issue last November, realizing that each of the topics that we're covering in the month of January is something to try to help prepare us for an upcoming year. And so, you know, this part of this month of preparation, we looked first at relationships. Then we looked at the value of life and how important that is. We looked at technology, how we're to see that, use it, and not be mastered by it. And finally today, conflict. And when 2025 ended, the very last Sunday of the year, Pastor David came up and preached a sermon. Y'all remember what it was on? Salt and light, David. It was salt and light. And I think very few things will shed light on our Christian testimony more, not only in addition to love, but in how we deal with conflict. And we want to talk about salt. If our lives are to be permeated with salt, if we're to be salt within a community, if we don't know how to do conflict, then we're not just salt, we're salt water. You know, it's something that the community will look at and say, you have nothing to offer us because you can't even get along with one another. So it's important for us. It's important in our marriages. It's important within our homes. It's important as Christians in the church. It's important with non-Christians that we will engage and meet with. So in the business atmosphere as well. Now, a lot of times when it comes to the church and people in the church and we start talking about conflict, you know, we have such an emphasis, and rightly so, on being peaceful. We should be a peaceful people, not fighting, living harmoniously. Folks, those are good things. We should be aspiring to those things. And yet, conflicts still arise from mistreatments, misunderstandings, in some cases, just a misapplied effort that we might give. So consequently, when we have issues with other people, many times as Christians, what do? We try to ignore it. We pretend it doesn't happen because we don't want to address it, because we think about all the emotional toll that this is going to take and what do we have to do. And so as a result, we do what I call the Christian slide. We don't deal with it. We just sort of slide. What is a Christian slide? It's when you're in the grocery store and the person you have a conflict is on the same aisle, and all of a sudden you have this intense interest on the fat content of the pork and beans on your can because you don't want to look up. You're just going to look down and stay embroiled here until you can finally part ways and not have to deal with them. As a Christian, we can't live that way. That's not what God has called us to do. Because we're called first to love one another. And if we're going to love one another, then what that means is we're going to simultaneously pursue one another in that love. So we're going to examine today what I call the stewardship of conflict. I want to say stewardship. What is a steward? A steward is someone who manages something that's not theirs, right? You're accountable for it, but it's not yours, but you're going to be responsible for it. And for us, the thing that I'm addressing here today is not necessarily the stewardship of conflict. It's the stewardship of our brothers and sisters. It's the stewardship of the unity that the church is meant to have. In fact, in John 17, Jesus prayed this for all of his followers, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Our unity. I did not say our uniformity. We'll talk about that in a minute. Our unity is a key way the gospel is put on display or put in a bad light, depending on how it's being handled. In a world that doesn't know how to seek to exalt God, they don't know how ultimately to deal with conflict. And we have God's word to tell us more about it. Now, the key points that I'm going to address today, I'm just being forthright with you, they're not original with me. In fact, a lot of them I picked up from the book called The Peacemaker by Ken Sandy. You don't have this book, you need to go buy it. You need to go buy it and you need to read it. And you don't need to read it one time. You need to read it probably once every 2 to 3 years. Because what this is, all it is it's taking all that the Bible says about conflict and kind of puts it together in sort of a systematic theology. You don't have to go looking at all the verses in Scripture. You can go here, and he will route you to the various places in Scripture to help with your context of conflict. But he does a fantastic job. And just for over 20 years now, this has been my go-to reference when I have my own conflict or when I'm trying to help somebody else through theirs. A lot of times I will brush up on these things that I read here because it takes me, again, to all the Scriptures that I need in helping me and others in their quest to get through conflict. And I'll tell you something else about conflict. Every time I've been through it, God has grown me. And the people that I've gone through with, they can grow too. It's all in how you let God use it. But when you embrace the totality of how God can use your conflict, it's a big deal, and God can use it. If you feel the need to just win, it's not going to go so good. That's a whole different objective. Seeking to win is not the objective. Seeking to exalt God is the objective and seeking truth. Now, in our church, one of the values that we've even stated outright is that we would have a Christ-centered unity. We say that that's purposing to diligently pursue that unity with one another in truth and love. And, of course, we have the Scriptures to go along with it. But I want you to notice two things about this. First, it's not unity at the cost of truth, all right? If a person says, well, you know, I don't believe that Jesus is God. Okay, we're not just going to go, well, we're just going to get along together, okay? Relationally, we might, but as a church, we can't. That's a foundational truth. It's a big deal. And we have no unity because the core of our who we are has now been violated. That's not going to be a matter of left and right issues. That's a matter of right and wrong. But our unity is to be considered on truth and love. In fact, the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 4 that we're speaking the truth in love. We are to grow up in all aspects unto him who is the head, even Christ. So when you have truth but you don't have love, you know what you have? Brutality. You got love without truth? Hypocrisy. We got to have both. That's the first thing about it. Second thing about it, and it's and when we're talking about unity, that does not mean the same thing necessarily as uniformity, because we are going to be different about a lot of things in life. And again, I come back to these are the left and right issues. These are the tertiary doctrines, not the primary ones. But we're going to be different in some doctrinal interpretations. We're going to be different in some political manifestations of how we think things should be lived out. We're going to be different in some of the lifestyle incorporations of things that we can do and we have the freedom to do, and maybe we don't. And we're going to be different. And we got to be okay with all of that. There's so many issues in life that are left and right. And we are wise to work together to sort those through. But often within the church, it isn't even necessarily how we stand on an issue. It's how we came across and how we engage with somebody else. It's the tone that we used. Maybe it was kind of loud. Maybe it was a rude tone or in a harshness in our speech. Those kinds of things. And those kinds of things, we're going to have to be very sensitive. We're going to have to be ready to examine ourselves in. We got to work it through. So at the end of the day, this may be one of the most practical sermons you've ever heard before, all right? Because it's going to touch every single one of you. If not this year, maybe in the next few days, certainly. So what we're going to do, I'm going to look at four overarching moorings, if you will, a mindset that we've got to have as we go through conflict. But then after that, and I would say probably even equally as important, if not more, is going to be five attitudes we got to have. I'm not a big fan of lists usually. Today I'm giving you lists. So we'll work through them as we talk about the stewardship of conflict. Beginning with the four overarching anchor points for everyone in this stewardship. The first one is this. When we have conflict, our number one priority is to seek the glory of God in it. 1 Corinthians 10 says, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, and the whatever you do, conflict qualifies in that, do it all to the glory of God. And when you have a conflict, that doesn't mean that you immediately go inward and go, oh gosh, look how I've failed. You know, I've let these things happen and so forth. No, see each conflict as a stewardship that God wants to use to shape you as well as to shape the other person or persons that are involved in this. And the call for us is handle with care and cover it with prayer. And the second point to consider is that Jesus said in conflicts in Matthew 7:5, he talked to people and said, you hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. And isn't it funny how we always look at our brother and we see, you know, think the log is a tiny splinter in our eye, but it's a California redwood in theirs, you know. But the reality is, we got a lot of stuff we got to deal with usually in this too. And before we go trying to do eye surgery on somebody else, we got to say, okay, God, work on me first. What do I need to go into? How do I need to prepare myself? What kinds of things do you want me to deal with? So again, you got to be willing to look at yourself and not just go out with fist pounding and prove that you're right. And it's tough, because in conflict, do we get emotional? You bet we do. We do. And this is one of those times where we got to channel those emotions and line them up with who is God, what does he say, and how are we going to glorify God through this? Another anchor point that we've got, and that is when we're seeking restoration with others, we got to do it gently. Yeah, there we go, gently. Restore all conflict. We want, if there's sin with another person or they got a sin against God, we're always encouraging them to get it right with God first. But then you're going to be right with us too. So we want to seek to work towards that. And Proverbs 15:1 says that a harsh word stirs up anger, but a gentle answer turns away wrath. This goes back to the manner. The manner that you do something can exacerbate or create conflict that's unnecessary. So gently restore. Now, you might have to be firm, but you can still be gentle. Next, the call is to go and be reconciled. Major point that is going to be so hard for so many of us. You've got to take the initiative. Matthew 5, Jesus says this, therefore, if you're presenting your offering at the altar and there, remember, your brother has something against you, you leave your offering there before the altar and you go. First, be reconciled to your brother, then come and present your offering. So before you even go to worship, you got to work to reconcile, work to address what it is that's going on, work to forgive. If need be, confess to God and to the other person what the wrongdoing is and encourage a reasonable solution. Now, those are the big moorings. Those are the anchor points, all right? I was going to go through those fast to work through. Now I want to talk a little bit about the attitudes that we got to have. And when I think, y'all ever go bowling before, take little kids? You know, in the bowling, they got those little rails that they'll pop up in the gutter so that you don't get a gutter ball and the kid could actually enjoy the game. I'm going to liken these two gutter rails for us that kind of help us as we think, as our heart is working through this conflict, that we make sure that our heart is going in the right manner. So the first one is sort of tied to what we said earlier. But the first one is we got to be motivated to work through the conflict. Be motivated. Ephesians 4 says, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, exhort you to walk worthy of the calling with which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness and patience. Are you ready for this? Bearing with one another in love, being diligent to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. The idea here is you see the person more than you see the problem initially. What's going on with the individual? And you want to be looking more at Jesus than you do at yourself as you go through this process. And that is easy to do with some people, and it is hard to do with other people. And the irony is, some people are saying that about you too. It might be easy, and some of you might be hard. But you can have an attitude. You can have an attitude that says, I'm going to be proven right. Or you can try to get things right. huge difference. And how you get there is going to affect everything. And too often, this is where we fall short. Someone gets offended, so what do? They retreat. Or they go to another church. Or they just quit going to church. Or they take their problems inside. And they fight the issue up here, in the shower or on the drive usually, when you're alone, or in the bed at night. And you're just going over it and wrestling over it and thinking of that next zinger that you could have given, or the way that you could have responded really made you at that point. No, the first heart attitude is be motivated, strive to go and work it out. You know, in our marriage, for Karen and I, this is where oftentimes we'll go. And sometimes in a conflict, we've even had to say this verbally. Okay, I love you, but I'm mad at you right now, but I love you. And I am committed to working this out. Now, sometimes we've even had to say, but we're going to take 10 minutes to walk away. All right, that's not a manipulative tool. That is, maybe sometimes you got to have that cooling off period. But it's sort of like, we're committed. We are going to work this out, and we're going to move together. And hopefully, when I do that, it's not loud. And then the other thing that is often helpful is when it starts to go in a climax like that, as part of that pursuit of one another, bring God into it. Not to manipulate them, but to say, we need to pray. We need to invite God into this conflict right now. You would be amazed at how seeking prayer changes everything in the midst of an argument or in a fight. I've seen this in elder meetings where things, yes, that's right, even elders can do this. And the things got a little tense and they got a little heated, and someone would stand up and say, we got to stop and let's just pray about this right now. And then you get on the backside of that, everything's different. Because all of a sudden you got beyond yourself and you began to looking at God. This is, what does God want in all of this? And be ready to move in that direction. Now, when I say that, that doesn't mean that by moving forward in this unity, you may still not agree in your disagreement on the backside of this. You may still land in the same place, but you're going to be motivated to at least work through it. Even if at the end, you may have to agree to disagree. Be motivated to move towards the other person. Second thing is, you got to be informed on what God says to you. Now, this is what we often do. We pick up our Bible and we think of all the verses that they need to be reading, that they need to understand. Don't start there. Start with, what is God saying to you on this? And what is God's will for you in how you're going to proceed in this conflict? What is God's wisdom that you need right now in dealing with it? What your response ought to be? And a good question to ask yourself when you're in it is, say, okay, just imagine if God walked into the room right now, if he did, what would he say to you? What would he say? How are you dealing with it? Every parent, you've all seen your kids fight, right? Of course you have, unless they're infants. You've seen them fight. I remember, I didn't get permission, I think my son's here today, but I'm going to share this story anyway. I remember years ago, we were on a big trip. And in the middle of the trip, there was a conflict between the two brothers. And it got pretty heated. And there was some stuff going on. And I'm looking at it, and I'm, you know, they're grown men. So I'm not going to jump in and play dad at this point. They got the Spirit of God, they'll work it out. But as they're getting in it, and as it's getting heated, I share this because it really marked me. I know I could look, and there's a part of me that wanted to come in and say, I see where you're coming from, but brother, I want you to consider this. And I see where you're coming from, but I want you to consider this. But I didn't do that. And that thing went on, and it broke my heart. I hated it. I just wanted to see this compassion and love for one another. Well, to their credit, they both were motivated. They pursued one another, and they kept at it, and they kept working on it. And as a result of that, there was a resolution, a reconciliation. They were even tighter on the backside. And I remember when they came to all of us, because we saw it, and they said, we just want you to know, we sorted this out. We got this resolved. We're fine, and we're moving forward. But it just gave me such a perspective on how God feels when his children are arguing. It breaks your heart. But at the same time, he can come in, and he can, through his Spirit, say, and I want you to deal with this. And I want you to consider this when you're going through it. But being informed by God's word. That doesn't just mean feeling what God feels. It also means that you're seeking to know what it is that if God has spoken on this subject in particular, that you and I would get clarity on it. Let's see, has God spoken about this issue? I distinctly remember, this has been many, many years ago, but there was two people that came into my office, and they were in a massive fight. It was a fight. And one had been offended, and the other was the offender. And the offender was heartbroken over what they had done to the offended party. And this person was just in tears, you know, and just basically say, I know I did wrong. This is what I did to you. This is how it must have felt. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? And the other person wouldn't say a word. Just looked. And I could just see on the face so much anger. So I asked the offender to leave. Would you just step out of my office for a little bit? And they did. And I took the offended. It's like, hey, man, I get why you're upset. I said, but I want you to do something. So I took the Bible and I found a passage that dealt specifically with what was going on, turned around, pushed over there. It had to do with forgiveness. I said, now I need for you to read this passage for me out loud. And that person read it out loud. And I said, now in light of that, what is God telling you to do? And they stared at that verse for what felt like an eternity. It was probably 2 minutes. But if you sit down and you just wait for 2 minutes to go by, it feels like forever. And as all this is going on, I know what's happening. They get this freight train of emotion that all of a sudden the Word of God is trying to slow the momentum down. And I'm just watching it happen in front of my face to where eventually the person says, I got to do this. I got to forgive. And they did. Sometimes you're going to have to go right to the Word and embrace it. And that a lot of times is harder when you've been the offended party. When this happens, this is not the time for you to get alone either. You've got to have other people. And this moves to our third point. And that is another attitude you got to have is be strengthened. Be strengthened by the Holy Spirit, by the Word. Be strengthened by other people in the church. They can come alongside, can help you and pray for you without this being a gossip session and just venting what's going on. But recognize, first of all, recognize this. The matter you're dealing with, it may feel like a small thing. It's spiritual. It is a spiritual event that is happening and is going on. And when you recognize it that way, then you'll want to be strengthened for it like you would for anything else. And this is when you start to get a greater sense of your need, of how you need to lean into God, to ask Him, okay, how do I move forward with this? What are you requiring of me, God? And at times, you're going to find a lot of strength from other people. Maybe not a massive number of people, but people who ideally can be objective and come alongside and give you perspective and encouragement on what's right and how to move forward. Now, a lot of times, I know if you go into Matthew chapter 18, that's sort of the go-to chapter for people in conflict, right? And so what do we do? Well, we're going to Matthew 18 this. What? You go to them in private, one-on-one. That's right. And then what? Then you go with others. Okay, and then what? And if that doesn't solve it, then you take it to the church. And there's a place for that. I'm not mocking that. But I got really challenged a number of years back on this passage about go with others. And I had always envisioned go with all the people that agree with me to then try to persuade this person how they're in sin or doing wrong. And what I've since come to realize is when it says go with others, it's not your coalition that you built up. Go with other people who know God and His Word and can look at it objectively to say there's something here. Or to say you might actually need to be the one to reconsider something. And there's so much value in having others that you trust that can go with you and do so. Because if all you do is you build a coalition, come right, you know, someone goes, you're right, man, they're the worst. Let's just go get a bunch of eggs and let's go find their car. You know, let's let them have it and vent all of our frustration. Folks, you do that, you're not a peacemaker. You're a getaway driver, all right? That's not what you want to be. You're looking for wise and knowledgeable and godly people who will come alongside you and will help you to have a calm reasoning in how to deal with this. And people, are you ready for this? Who have permission to disagree with you and tell you that. And then you have to think about it, maybe receive it. But it's especially not the time for you to get alone. And that's what I see more often than anything else. People retreat and they get alone. They get alone in their thinking. They don't get anybody else and any help, any perspective. You don't want to be there. Be strengthened by God's word, God's people, and God's spirit. Which leads to the fourth attitude, which is very similar in many ways, but that is be dependent. Be dependent on God at this time and be dependent on God's people to encourage but also speak to you. Now, last week we talked about AI, right? Y'all remember if you were here. And one of the great concerns that we continue to see that's coming out because of all the time that we're spending on our phone is we become embroiled in our stance or our view or our perspective. And then the algorithm just feeds that within you. And so before long, you know, you're believing all this stuff that's here, whether it's about an individual or a circumstance or a thing that's going on, and you're just feeding and building and getting embroiled. So here's what you need to do. You need 2 to 3 friends who can hear what you're saying and say, you may have something there, or to say, you're nuts. You've gone off the deep end. And you got to get this fixed. Now, there's a lot of you, you don't have those friends. You don't have people in your life who have permission to do that with you. And what I'm finding more and more often is that a friend that does do that to you, they get ghosted, they get cut off. You don't want to be that way. Now, before you're in the conflict, is when you want to prepare and give these people permission to speak into your life and to say, you got to rethink this. And it puts a dependency on you. And then you're ready for this. This is where it really gets hard. They speak into your life. And now, are you going to submit to what they say? That may be the biggest one of all. We're so emotionally involved in it that nobody can speak to us. And I will not change, even if there's validity here. I won't even consider it. You don't want to be there. Be dependent. Find those friends. Trust them and listen to them. And let them help you with that. But you've got to start by cultivating some of these friendships with people and tell them this. Finally, last point in all this, and that is you got to be faithful. Because if relationships and the unity of the church are the stewardship, then conflict is going to be part of that stewardship, and that's going to require of you that you've got to remain faithful. Realize something. In the conflict, you may not get to determine the outcome. In fact, it may not go in the direction that you want it to go. But you can determine one thing, how you're going to respond, how you're going to handle that situation. Scripture, I'm so glad, doesn't hide conflict from us. For those of you who remember in the story about Paul and Barnabas, they're going on a mission trip, and then they've got a fellow who's gone along with them. His name's John Mark, and when they get halfway through the trip, John Mark bailed on him and said, I can't keep going on this, and he left. And so when they get ready for the next trip, Paul and Barnabas are talking about this, and Barnabas is like, you know what? Let's get John Mark again. Let's give him a second shot at what we're going to do. And Paul's like, no way in the world. You know, that guy let us down. We're not taking him again. And here's the crazy thing. They both could have used scripture. Here's what Paul could have said. Proverbs 25:19, like a bad tooth and an unsteady foot is confidence in a faithless man in time of trouble. I got scripture to back it up. We're not taking him. And Barnabas could have said, yeah, but if you go a few chapters earlier, Proverbs 19:11 says that a person's wisdom yields patience and is to one's own glory to overlook an offense. And Paul could say, I did overlook his offense, but I still don't trust him. He's not going with us. And you can see how this would play out between brothers. And the text tells us there was such a sharp disagreement among them that one went one way and the other went the other way. And their ministries separated. Now, you know what I love about the fact that we see this? God, first of all, lets us see the conflict. Next, God lets us see how he used it to now make basically 2 missionary trips go out and advance the gospel. But one of the other things is you never see Paul or Barnabas running the other one down. You don't see anything in there about, well, that Barnabas, you know, he's just not fully committed. Or Barnabas going, that Paul, he's just too hard and ruthless. You don't see that because they're not going to run each other down even though they got this disagreement. Instead, they have a unity ultimately of the Spirit, even if it meant they were going to part ways and part company. So important to be faithful. Be motivated, be informed, be strengthened, be dependent and faithful. All these attitudes that are going to aid us in the stewardship of conflict. I'll end with a story. It's an old tale. It has to do with two brothers, and they lived on these adjoining farms. They had a creek that ran right between them. And both of them did farming, and they were just the closest of friends for decades, long time. But one day, they fell into a conflict, and it got bad, and it got real ugly. And this wound up being the first serious rift in 40 years of working alongside one another that they had had. Started as just a really small misunderstanding, but it didn't end there. And it grew into a major exchange of bitter words, and then it was followed by just weeks of silence that turned into a few months. And the offended brother, he decided, I know what I'm going to do, and he hired a carpenter, a contractor. And the man came out, and the man knew both brothers. The man also knew their mother, who had since passed away, and knew this would kill their mother to know that they were fighting like this. But the carpenter showed up, and the offended older brother, he said, here's the deal. I want you to build me a fence between my property and his. I want it 8 feet high. I don't want to see his house. Nothing to do with him. Carpenter says, you sure about that? Yeah, that's it. And then he left for the day. So the carpenter began to build. And at the end of the day, the offended brother, he comes back, and he looks out, and there's no fence. The carpenter built a bridge across the creek. And he was furious, that brother. He was furious. And he came, he was getting ready to let this guy just let him have it, give him a piece of his mind. But as he got to the bridge, what he noticed was his brother on the other side was coming across the bridge with a big smile on his face and his hand stuck out. And he said, I can't believe that you would build a bridge like this to me after all that I said and I did to you. And the other brother came across and they met in the middle and they hugged. They hugged and all was forgiven in just a moment. And they both turned, they looked at that carpenter. And as they were examining him, they said, okay, listen, he was packing up. He's getting ready to leave. And they said, we don't want you to leave. We want you to stick around. He said, no, I can't stick around. I got to go. And he said, while I'd love to stick around, I have many more bridges to build. Ladies and gentlemen, the foundation of the gospel is built in conflict. Built in the conflict that we brought up between us and God. And Jesus, the bridge builder, closed the gap with the bridge of a cross, uniting us with God in a payment for our sin. And now that we as Christians are united with him, you and I are called to build bridges, not fences. 2026 is in front of us. As we go out, let it be a year of building that kind of a unity, ladies and gentlemen, seeing the stewardship of conflict as a gospel sermon opportunity to a watching world.